course, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we continue on the Romans road with some of the best that it brings. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, the continuation of Paul just lauding the effects of this promise that there is now no condemnation for you who are in Jesus Christ, who have been buried and raised with his death and resurrection so that you might have a faith like Abraham in the promises achieved for you to take you out of, to pull you back out of that lack of fear of the Lord, which your sinful condition had birthed you into because of Adam's decision, but your also conviction with him. Now everything changes. What does this mean, and how certain is this promise? To help us look at what Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 39 says, we have on the phone with us regular guest on Sharper Iron, Pastor Bert Miller. He's pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa. Pastor Miller, as we make our way toward verses 18 and following, what do you want to bring to bear? I mean, I tried to kind of summarize it all there in a few words.
Sure.
There's so much that we've kind of moved through. What are the pieces that you wouldn't want to leave behind?
Well, we've got to talk about the beginning of the book of Romans and what's all been leading up to this point right here, because you know Paul has been closing every door for any kind of human righteousness besides the righteousness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans chapter 1, he begins by talking about, you know, how the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, and he's going to be going through that, closing every door to every personal righteousness that we might think that we have, you know, any way that we can stand on our own two feet before God. He closes all of that through all these chapters of the book of Romans all the way up to chapter 7. And then finally in chapter 8, he does say what you just said there, now therefore there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. You know, if our focus is on ourself, on what we have done, on our keeping of the law, well, we have nothing but condemnation for us because we don't do it. That's what Paul says again and again. There is none who is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks God. And yet then, God is the one who sought us out in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Who will rescue me from this body of death, says Paul? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one who's rescued us. There is no condemnation because we're in him. Because he took our sin upon himself, died for it all on the old rugged cross, and rose again from the dead for us, we can say there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Amen to that.
That's what's going on here, and we're really going to dig into the meat of what that means, especially as we talk about election today.
With one more context question for you, how important is it that this is coming on the heels of chapter 7's the good I would do, I don't do, right? The sanctifying experience of not being as sanctified as I'd like to think I am?
Right.
How important is this to kind of complete that picture?
Well, I like how you put it. The sanctifying experience that I'm not as sanctified as I think I am. I'm going to use that. Is that okay?
Yeah, take it. By all means.
So that's perfect because, you know, I mean, that's exactly what it is. I mean, we all have this opinion of ourselves that we're so great, that we're so holy and stuff like that. But it's so very important that Paul just completely destroys that in Romans chapter 7. And he's talking in the present tense, Pastor Fisk. I mean, this is not Paul saying, this is the way I was when I was a sinner. But he's saying, this is the way I am right now. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. You know, and this is the, if any Christian is actually honest with him or herself, this is what we'll find if we look inside of ourselves. This is what we'll find. We have feet of clay, we don't do what we're supposed to do, and the evil that we don't want to do, we keep on doing it because we have a sinful flesh. Now, this is not to just get down on ourselves or anything like that. That's not what this is about. But this is about closing that door on our our own righteousness, so that, God closing that door on our own righteousness, so that he can give us the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that is the only thing that we need to stand before God, not anything of our own, right?
Yeah, yeah. And in light of that, then, verse 18 and following of chapter 8 mentions suffering, which has to include not only the suffering of my conscience as I find myself not being the person I'd like to be, but also anything that comes in this life, from the stub toe to somebody wanting to put me to death because I'm a Christian. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's all of it, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think there's more. How do I say this? There's a lot of verses here. We want to get through them all, but that idea alone really deserves its own kind of pitch.
That's for sure. Okay, so, the sufferings of this present time, and you did a good job kind of expressing them. I suppose we should be kind of clear, because there are some sufferings that come upon us because we sin and we fallen. If I were to, get drunk and drive in my car and smash into a light pole or something like that, I would have sufferings that would have come upon me because of my sin. That's not what Paul is talking about here, though. He's talking about the sufferings that come upon you because you are a Christian who's living in this world that is full of sin and death. And that is everything from stubbing your toe or to getting cancer or dying, all of this. Everything involved here is part of this this suffering that Paul is talking about here. None of this is worth comparing to the great joy that we will have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. The sufferings of this present time.
Can I jump in and say, I would like to think, and maybe I'm wrong on this.
Go ahead.
I would like to think that even if it's the result of my sin,
right,
in faith, acknowledging that it's the result of my sin, I can still take confidence that it's not worth comparing with how much greater Jesus is than my sin,
okay.
Right?
That's right. I think you can say that, but it's as you have that faith, right?
Right.
Not that the faith is the thing that we look to, but
not that it's an excuse to go out and do something stupid,
no,
right?
Right.
But the point here is that what Jesus has achieved has overcome everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's it. Yeah, yeah. So, he has even, I have to admit it, he would even have overcome that hypothetical situation that I talked about there.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to say that, the sufferings are of two kinds. There are kinds of suffering that happen because we're sinners, and there are kinds of suffering that happen because we live in a sinful world.
Right.
Okay.
So, speaking of the sinful world, though, and you are certainly right that the context here is emphasizing that, because he's going to talk about creation's own suffering. Yeah, for the creation, this is like the cows and the dogs and the trees. They wait with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, which I can only read that as the resurrection of the dead. You and I rising from the dead with the bodies of Jesus, which means all creation coming with us. It's not as though the cows have really been having a good time. The creation was subjected to futility, verse 20 tells us, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That is, God put us all into the wages of sin, which is death, in hope, like with a purpose, 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So in Adam, this is Romans 5 still, right? In Adam all died. In Christ all is going to be made alive. This includes everything, even the creation itself, is waiting for this hope.
Exactly. It's like the creation could not get to its goal in this this sinful, fallen condition. And so God subjected it to frustration, to futility. And we see that every day. I mean, I'm going to be driving on the road here in about about an hour and a half up to see my midweek class up at the other church I serve, and there's going to be futility all over the place. I mean, the roadkill along the side of the road, just the very fact that we live in the grip of a northeast Iowa winter where everything is cold and snowy, but this is all subjected to futility in hope, though, because God is going to come. Jesus is going to return to set things straight. Because he died for our sins and rose again from the dead, we have this assurance that he is going to bring things about in the most glorious way.
So much of this is really getting at that, I'm going to use some fancy talk here, that proto-evangelion, the early gospel of Genesis chapter 3, where God's like, look, here's what's going to happen. Your relationships are going to be all messed up. You're gonna hate what you have to do every single day, and then you're going to die, but there's going to be this guy born from you that's going to fix it all.
Right, right. Yeah, yeah. And then that one born is going to crush the head of the serpent. That mm-hmm. one is going to stomp all of Satan's power flat. And so where God allows Satan to have some small amount of power right now, if Satan would have all the power he wanted, I mean, it would be just... it'd be dead. We'd all be dead. But he allows Satan to have some amount of power right now. We're subjected to some futility right now. And yet there's going to come a day when all that power of the devil is gone, completely gone. And in fact, he has been conquered already in Jesus. Through his cross, he has stomped all the devil's power flat. No ifs, ands, or buts about it.
But as history goes forward, verse 22, we mm-hmm. know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So, yeah, the devil's been stomped flat since the moment God said it was going to happen, right? But mm-hmm. within history, it happened at the cross in the heel pierced right. of Jesus. All the while along, the chaos of the bondage, decaying, feudal age is what we see. All the while along, faith alone trusts the promises that Jesus is sufficient to overcome it. And this has happened up until Paul's day. And he's like saying, but look, now we see the entire thing and we know that the time is short.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Christ is coming soon. And, you know, we will see him in the clouds. Yeah. You notice here, too, that this is something that you can see it if you're given eyes to see it. You know, you see that creation is subjected and things are futile. You know, and yet it takes faith to see that there is hope here. You know, we don't see what God is going to do, but we will at some point. It will be sight at some point here.
And that's really what the Christian hope is. We're looking forward to that day which is coming when our suffering will not compare in the present to how good it's going to be. And that is what Jesus has already achieved. Sharper Iron, we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. On September 1 of this year, I started in my new position at LCEF, completely humbled by the call to serve. LCEF has faithfully served the church for the last 39 years, and the work of providing funds and services for the sharing of the gospel of Christ, well, that work will extend long into the future. Together, our investors and borrowers look forward to a bold future of serving you and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two live worship services Sunday mornings for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. From Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, Pastor John Shank is senior pastor with the early worship service at 8 a.m. The live late divine service at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, where the Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden presides as senior pastor. Hear the message of mercy and forgiveness Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
When you went car shopping, you meant business. You aced vehicle history searches and test drives. You out-salesmaned the salesman. Now you've got your wheels. If you manage that, you can get your retirement plan on track. Visiting aceyourretirement.org can help. With 401k tips and smart savings strategies, you'll have the info you need to get more for your future. Go to aceyourretirement.org, because when it comes to speeding past financial challenges, you're an ace. Brought to you by AARP and the Ad Council.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio,
Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
So Paul's point in Romans chapter 8 is that the present suffering of my sinful condition, whether it's my fault or just a part of being in the sinful world, doesn't compare to what Jesus has accomplished that's coming soon, for which we are looking forward, for which now already faith is engendered in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're talking with Pastor Burt Miller of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa. And Pastor Miller, you mentioned you're serving another congregation. Am I missing one here?
Yeah, Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa as well.
I don't know why that's not on my thing here. Grace Lutheran.
It's okay.
Fayette, well, it's not cool to them.
They would love to be mentioned too. They're a great group of folks over there too.
We're talking about Romans chapter 8 verses 18 to 39, and we're picking up at verse 23. I'm going to read 22 again though. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. That's the curse until now when Jesus has come. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is faith, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, which we have by promise, right? We're just waiting for the flesh to catch up, the redemption of our bodies, as he says at the end of the verse 23 there. For in this hope, that is the hope of the redemption of our bodies, because Jesus did it, we were saved. And now, hope that is seen is not hope, right? It wouldn't be hope anymore if you had it. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, right? So knowing that the suffering of the present time cannot compare with the hope that is going to cease being hope and become sight at a certain point, well, patience is engendered. We wait and we look and we long and we trust.
Now, that verse 22 there, I'm glad you read it again, because this struck me. I think I know why you brought up the proto-evangelium there, the first gospel in Genesis 3, because you were talking about pains of childbirth.
Yeah,
Isn't that what God says to Eve, right? You know, that with pain, you know, I will multiply your pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he says to Adam, yeah, you're going to die, you're going to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow, and then you're going to die. If you're dust, to dust you shall return. But then he gives this promise. And it is through the childbearing, boy, that's something too, that it's through the childbearing that our redemption comes as well. Paul is such a masterful theologian as he weaves together all these Old Testament themes. And go ahead.
Yeah, no, you did pick up on that there, although I was looking at a different section of that. Just ahead in 21 is the bondage to corruption. So
yeah.
I was thinking of the, you know, dust to dust. Mm-hmm. But the fact that pains of childbirth is mentioned, the curse is all one futility. It's all one suffering. And the centrality of Christianity is that Jesus has now upended the curse. He absorbed it in his own body on the tree, and he walked out of the tomb with a not cursed body. And his promise of baptism is that you are now joined to that body. So as he died, so you're dead. As he lives, so you will rise. And this is, again, this is our hope. This is what we look forward to.
Yeah, that actually was exactly the sermon that I preached here this morning for one of our dear members here at St. Peter who passed away this past weekend. I preached baptism, you know, how Christ has taken us and washed us in the waters of baptism, and how that washing is the new birth and the Holy Spirit, and this was what happened for this man when he was baptized, and he lived in this his entire life, all by God's Holy Spirit. Baptism connected him to the cross of Jesus Christ, and if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans chapter 6, of course. You know, but yeah, that's resonating really well there.
I think that verse 26, again, points us back to the struggle that Romans 7 was talking about, right? Yeah. So that we are, Paul's crying out, who's going to save me? And so
In that hearing, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I don't think this is just talking about how you can't do enough push-ups, right? This is talking about your sinful condition. The fact that even in your faith, you're still a saint and a sinner. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, right? So even when I don't even know what to pray for, my complaining, my groaning, the Spirit's there with me, and he's talking to God about the right prayer.
Yeah. Martin Luther, he mentions this text in the Small Called Articles where he says, you know, something to the effect of, you know, Lord Jesus, hold a council for yourself. because Luther is waiting for the Roman Catholic Church to hold a council, you know, and they produced those articles there to get ready for that great big church meeting that didn't happen. and Luther says, you know, Lord Jesus, hold a council for yourself for those who groan inwardly, you know, who are beset by Satan and all these things. Yet hold a council yourself and come to us and save us. You know, what did he say? Help us who are poor and needy, who sigh to you and who pray to you earnestly. Yeah.
Well, you know, there's this difference between written prayers and what they call ex corde prayers, prayers of the heart. And there are those out there who teach, if you don't pray from the heart, it's not really real prayer. And that's all pretty messed up. But there's this, I think there's something to this that... The true ex corde prayer, the prayer straight from the heart, is one that you don't stand up and you shout in front of the whole assembly about how we just love God and we just do this and we do that. The true ex corde prayer is the, oh, what on earth is going on with my life, right? How can this be? The Spirit in your baptism is not praying selfishly at that point. You are, but the Spirit in your new man is praying for the resurrection to come. It's acknowledging that this world is not what it ought to be, and we can take hope in that.
That's it. We take hope in it. You know, we're going to the one who can do something about it, you know? And you know, he doesn't ask, well, you know, how sincere is your prayer? You know, how extemporaneous is it? I mean, really, you know, tell me, how well are you praying right now? But no, he hears our cry, Lord, have mercy, right? You know, and whether that's you know, a Lord have mercy that we pray or sing or just breathe under our breath whenever we hear bad news. I think Luther talks about that at some point in the large catechism, that we're supposed to say, Lord have mercy, you know, whenever we come under some really hard news or something like that. You know, whatever that is, you know, God hears our prayer, and he has promised to hear it. I mean, we go back to that teaching on prayer in the large catechism there, you know, where Luther says we should pray, first of all, because God commands us to pray. You know, if God would command us to pick up a piece of straw, we would do that, wouldn't we? You know, we should anyway. but if God commands us to pray, he also has promised to hear us and to give us what we need, what he knows that we need here. So, you know, all of this is part of this. You know, it's not this fancy, me-centered, experiential prayer that everybody wipes a tear at, but this is just the visceral, Lord have mercy, you know. Help us.
Yeah. Well, and so verse 27, I think, is getting just at that reality, although it comes across in a little confusing way. So he says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I think what he's getting at here is that the Spirit knows everything that God knows, but now by unity with you, knows everything that you know, aside from, I mean, his omnipresence and omnipotence knows that too. But in your heart, he knows exactly what you're dealing with, and so he bridges that gap. God is with you in all things and able to implore God the Father on your behalf. I mean, it's a Trinitarian thought, but it's super potent.
You know, it is completely and totally worked, you know, by God. I mean, he is the one who does this. You know, he is the one who causes our hearts to groan inwardly. He searches, he knows what is ours, and he is the one who's going to act on it. Yeah. Good.
Verse 28 then turns into some very familiar language, right? And it's so good that you almost forget it as you go past it. You don't pay enough attention to it. So I kind of want to take these last couple of verses before the break, you know, 28, 29, 30, all on their own. And 28, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, that purpose language is pushing us toward where we're going to be going tomorrow and following with the doctrine of election and things like that. But before you get there, what he wants you to understand is that God is not working anything intentionally for evil, nothing to destroy anyone, even the evil that we have done.
Right.
He is turning into something good.
Right. Yeah, he is always working good from the evil, always bringing good out of it. And we see that most clearly, Pastor Fisk, of course, in the cross of our dear Savior Jesus. I mean, you know, you could think about that. I mean, the worst evil that we could ever think of, the death of God's Son, you know, that we perpetrated by our sins. God turned that and used that for the good. In fact, it was all his set plan and foreknowledge that brought it all about. And you see that in the Old Testament as well, how God turns the evil of man for good. You know, Joseph says to his brothers, you know, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that the lives of many people might be saved." You know, how they sold him into slavery down there in Egypt. They wanted to kill him, you know, but God brought good out of that evil. And he's always doing that for us as well. Like I said, I mean, it takes faith to see this. You can't just, you know, it's not like we look at the world with rosy-colored glasses and say, you know, "Oh, you're slapping me in the face today. That's nice. Thanks for doing that. You know, I'm sure that's going to be good somehow." It hurts. And yet, the good news is that God will even take that and bring good out of it, you know.
Go ahead.
You notice he doesn't say all things are good.
No, which I think is sometimes the way that we try to take this, right? That we want to, what is the phrase? I got in trouble once for saying this phrase was wrong in a Bible study, but I really think it is. You know, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's not what this is saying.
No, it's not. Not at all. It's saying there are things that are evil, and you know, evil is a real thing, and yet even that God is going to turn for the good, even though we suffer it.
But in that, it's so important that good that he's turning for may not be present. It may not be what you get to experience, yeah?
Right.
It might be for someone else you never see. At the very least, though, I should say this. It is for your faith. Mm-hmm. It is for your resurrection. That's when you see it. All of the evil all of the suffering that you endure is to keep you in the faith, right? It's to pull you back so that you acknowledge there's no hope in you. There's all hope in Jesus. And if I can read, then I guess verses 29 and 30 here, kind of him laying this out in all certainty.
Yeah.
"For those whom he," God the Father, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son," right? There is a truth of predestination, eternal election in the scriptures, and it's all about uniting you with Jesus in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called." That's kind of leading towards chapter 10 and the word that converts and hearing, bringing faith and all that. "Those whom he called, he also justified." That is, you are justified because of the cross of Jesus. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That's sort of the like, well, where did that already happen? But I think this is also a matter of faith, that the glory which we experience in the present suffering by trusting what we don't see is actually a bigger deal than what we're going to see. That the faith alone is a more golden thing than even the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah. I love what you said there about the call of God there, because you're pointing to where we need to look for our election to be sure. You know, we don't look to our inward feelings or our emotions or any of the stuff inside of ourselves to know that our election is sure, but we look to how God has called us through word and sacrament, and we see there our election. You know, how do you know that you're elect? How do you know that you're chosen? Well, look, look, Jesus has washed you into his kingdom. Look, you know, he's giving you his body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Look, he's preaching his word to you through a humble and sometimes a very silly pastor, you know. And yet he does this. He's working. And so trust that. Don't trust in your inner feelings or in any other work that you do, but trust what God is doing for your election. Yeah.
Looks can be deceiving, but the Word of God is not. And the Word of God tells you that Jesus is sufficient. You're listening to Sharper Iron. We'll be right back.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m., for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi. I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Convinced that neither height nor depth, angels, demons, things present, things to come, nothing in creation, not even the present suffering, not even my sinful condition and the fact that I have no fear of God before my eyes can separate me from the fact that Jesus died to redeem me from all of those things, and his Spirit now has entered me by that promise in order to intercede on my behalf, not only in the present, but all the way up to the very last day. And Pastor Miller, I should introduce you. We're talking Romans chapter 8 with Pastor Burt Miller. He's pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in not Lafayette. That's in Indiana. In Fayette, Iowa.
Fayette, yeah. That's all right.
And St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, about Romans chapter 8 here on Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. How good is what's coming next, Pastor Miller? Verses 31 and following of Romans chapter 8. I mean, this is like this is the pinnacle moment, the peak.
It's going to preach. I mean, that's it. I mean, it just rolls off the tongue, like you were saying before. I mean, you know, you just can't help but just go after it and say it again and again. Nothing is able to separate us from God's love in Christ. You know, I love how, you know, Paul here says, my favorite verse is this, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Mm-hmm. You know, and so all things are yours in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Whether that all things is suffering and death or life and peace and forgiveness, and all of that is yours in Christ Jesus, your Savior. And, you know, I mean, if my suffering and my death is comprehended in Jesus, well, then it's part of that all things that God works together for the good, you know, if God has given us all things in Christ, then there's nothing that is not going to I'm using a double negative now. There is nothing that's going to be away from that blessing that God brings in Jesus our Savior.
Yeah. I love it. Ain't no way, no how, nothing comes between us and Jesus, right?
Yeah,
I
mean, there you go.
It isn't proper grammar technically, but, you know, as an English major, I got to say, a pox on proper grammar when it gets in the way of the gospel. You know? So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 31 all the way to the end of the chapter, just so we have it all in front of us. But there's so much here. I know we're going to want to talk more about each piece of it. So what shall we say to these things, Paul's saying? What are we going to say about the gospel? What are we going to say about the fact that if God's for us, who can be against us? I mean, how much more can we say? And then he's going to go ahead and do it. He who did not spare his own son, this is the verse you were mentioning earlier. God has already not spared his son and gave him up for you, for us all. How can you possibly believe he's not on your side now?
Right.
How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Seriously, on Judgment Day, verse 33, who is going to bring any charge against God's elect? Really, you think that Satan, the accuser, has anything to say when it is God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, because that's, you know, as if the death of the Son of God isn't something.
Right.
The resurrection, too. He was raised. Who, more than that, is ascended? Who is at the right hand of God? Who, indeed, is interceding for us now? Right? Who's going to stop him now from saving you? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? What? You think tribulation or distress? That'd be despair. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sure. Well, you think any of that matters? Look, it's already written down, verse 36. For your sake, we're all being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep being slaughtered, which is to say, guys, Christians, you know you're still going to die, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, all that stuff.
Right.
That's still coming. But seriously, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's already beaten. It's already defeated. And this is so certain that, verse 38, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers. I just want to get loud because it's so good. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. And listener, hear this. Will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, that preaches. I mean, that's it.
Yeah, it's a filet mignon, man.
Yeah, right. Exactly. You know, you can't improve on that, I don't think. I mean, there's no way. You know, but you just see how Paul just goes through everything there. I mean, he is pulling out the stops. He's making sure that you know that there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from God, from God's love in Christ Jesus, your Savior, because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. Not the devil, not sin, not death, nothing. And this is such a comforting message. I mean, especially when we are suffering, especially when we see the result of our own sin or the result of the sins of others against us or against those we love, that nothing is able to separate us from God's love in Christ is so very comforting.
One of the turns of phrase in there that I think is worth kind of pondering is that quote in verse 36 and what it's doing, because it doesn't read the way we would read things in English. I used to have a lot of trouble with this, but the essential thought here is that even our death is now been made good in Jesus, right?
Yeah.
The God is, and so, I mean, you talked about just having a funeral that you preached at.
Yeah.
Like, how much, it's not that it makes it easy or takes away the grief, but to know going into that was a precious thing in God's sight. It's not like
right.
he was absent from
blessed
this.
Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, you know? I mean, we say it when we're comforting people, you know, that are there. I mean, God did this. You know, this is God's doing. He brought this person home to be with him because of what Jesus has done for him, because he was washed in the water and the word of baptism. Because of everything God did, he brought him home to be with him, and now we just wait. You know, I have to tell you this. This man that I did the funeral here for today, he suffered a stroke last week, and it's okay to talk about a couple personal things here. Just
one. Oh, please little, do. Please
okay.
do.
Okay. Well, you know, we were there in the hospital room, and all of his buddies were around. He's a fireman. So, you know, they had a lot of guys there that were just, you know, talking and we were having a great time together. But he was dying from his stroke. You know, he's not going to recover. But he's still able to use his mouth and voice and stuff. We sang, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. I Want to Be with Jesus. Hmm. You know, we sang, I'm Waiting for the Coming of Christ. I Want to Be with Jesus. When we have run with patience the race, we shall know the joy of Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. You know, that right there, you know, this is what this text is all about. You know, even if we're sitting on our back in the hospital room, we're dying, we have a stroke, we can't open our eyes anymore. The fact is that we're going to see Jesus, because Jesus has won the victory, and in him we are more than conquerors. Paul has to, like, come up with a new word there, you know? He's got to put hyper-conqueror, you know, together, you know, so that we can know that he has done all things necessary for our salvation, and no matter what, even if we're like sheep to be slaughtered, he's going to take care of us.
Dude, I love what you just did there. I mean, everything you just did was awesome, and I can totally get the bittersweet joy that comes from seeing a Christian die in the faith, right?
Yeah.
There's something to that. But just the fact that you pulled out the hyper-conqueror, I didn't know that was there. So now I'm looking at the Greek word, hooper, nikomen, right?
Yeah.
We don't know nikomen in English, but hooper, hyper, right?
Yeah, right.
He just coins
a
term.
Nike, right? I mean, right? You know, Nike the shoe, you're going to win, you know?
But
this is hyper-Nike.
That is awesome. It's more than just do it. It's absolutely do it, right?
Yeah.
No, that's and that so much of this is then seeing even your death as not a gift to you, although it is, as you're taken from the veil of tears into peace, but a gift to your neighbor.
Yeah.
And what you're describing there, that his confession of faith on the deathbed strengthens the faith of those around him, even in the midst of tears.
Yep. Yep. You know, and just, I mean, I'm always going to remember seeing him sing like that, you know, and you know, it, the emotion's still kind of raw right now, you know, too, but I'm sure, you know, it's not just the emotion, it's this confidence in Christ that even though we die, yet shall we live, that Jesus is our Savior, and that's there's nothing to it but that, you know, it's good.
It reminds me of the ancient pagans commenting on the Christians in the arena, saying, "See how they die,"
right.
And just being stunned at the difference between that and the deathbed, where everyone's trying to stop it from happening because we can't let it happen. Right there, it is such a significant difference.
Right.
We still have a good 8 minutes here to fill up some more text, and I don't want to diminish the intensity of the story you just told, because that's pretty real.
That's all right.
But what else in any of the text this morning, but particularly 31 and following, but any of the text, anything else you want to pull out that's like hyper Nike, because that kind of stuff's gold too.
Yeah. Well, so the Greek here is just really fascinating. You got some of these really interesting words where you know, we have the fact that he is giving us this assurance that no matter what's coming after us, you know, whether this is this narrowness, this danger, famine, whatever it is, you know, we can be absolutely sure that he is going to be taking care of us through all of this. I find it so very comforting there. I'm sorry, I'm trying to ramble here to look at my Greek. I had something in here that I wanted to bring out, but I just can't remember where it is. I'm really sorry. I should have made better notes.
That's all right. So, well, we can just dwell on, you know, even verse 33 here. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I think there we're back in the courtroom, right, with Satan, who's his entire work right now, because he knows his time is short and he's filled with nothing but malice, is directed at accusing you in your conscience.
Right.
He's trying to convince you that Jesus is not sufficient for you. And Paul is like dismissive of this, but it's dismissive by means of the gospel. It is God who justifies.
And that's what I was going to try to get at. I'm
cool.
Sorry. I just looked at this here. I have, justify there. Dikaiosyn. Sorry, don't mean to speak in tongues here, but that's the word here. God justified us. That means he has declared us to be in the right. He's declared us to be not guilty in Christ Jesus our Savior. You know, we were all in the dock, right? You know, we were put under oath. We were the defendant, you know, in all of this. And the devil, boy, he's got his attorneys with him. Think about that for just a second. You know, attorneys, lawyers. I hope there's some lawyers listening. I love you guys. But the deal is that here, you know, Satan is bringing accusation and accusation against us, and yet what God does is he throws it all out. Even though it is true that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, he throws it all out and justifies us, declares us to be not guilty in his courtroom, all for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Because of what Jesus did for us. Yeah.
And that's where this, you know, the fact that he is both advocate and judge, that it's sort of a rigged case at this point. It wasn't a rigged case before, but it is now.
Yeah.
This is so much of what our confidence as proclaimers of the good news, our confidence
right.
of as confessors before the world can rest on. And again, if there is any doubt, it is all ended in the wounds of Jesus on your behalf. If there is any doubt, it is all put to death in his resurrection on the third day. And
right.
this is the place where American Christianity, scared of the present age, scared of the present suffering, unsure of what to make of a culture that's gone insane, if we're going to survive this thing, my friends, it's going to be by remembering Christ and him crucified at the center of it all.
Amen. That's it. That's right. You know, and to think about that, too, this is no legal fiction, you know.
Right.
This is as real as the wounds of Jesus.
Right.
You know, he bore our sins on that tree. And that's what God says when he says that he justifies us. He declares us to be in the right because of that. Yeah.
With a good 4 minutes left here still, anything else from the rest of the text before? I mean, we covered a lot of text pretty quick in the early segment, verses 18 and following, wherever you want to go.
I'd like to point out, too, just so we have this absolutely sure, that the righteousness of faith, which is this declaration that, you know, we're justified, this is also the fact that God doesn't impute your sins against you.
Hmm.
That you know, your sins are imputed to Jesus, and he dealt with them all, and therefore you don't have to deal with your sins. Jesus has dealt with them all. Of course, you know, I mean, as Christians, we could talk about dealing with them by confessing them and receiving forgiveness of sins. But what I mean by that is you don't have to suffer for them. You know, before God, Jesus has forgiven them all. You are done with that because of what Jesus has done. You know, so you know, this all reminds me of what David says in Psalm 32: "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose guilt is covered. Blessed is the one to whom God does not impute iniquity." I know that the word "impute" is a tough word, and I hope I use it correctly. But you know, the idea is that it doesn't count against you anymore because of Christ, your Savior.
Yeah.
That is what this righteousness of faith teaches us, that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. That's it.
That bit from David is such a marvelous thing. And to imagine what a fool he must have considered himself to be when he's confronted with what he did.
Oh, my goodness.
And yet the man after God's own heart says, "I've got but one hope in this, and it's not to say I deserved it, or I was okay, or it was your fault, God, or what anything like that."
Yeah.
It is, "Lord, have mercy." And then he does.
Yeah.
Then God does.
And what does he say? You know, Nathan comes and says to him after he's given him that little spiel about the lamb and the little story there. Nathan says to him, "You are the man. And what does David say? I have sinned against the Lord.
Yeah.
And what does Nathan say? The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just confession and absolution right then and there, you know? And what a joy it is to tell people that, too, you know? It never gets old, I'll tell you that.
I will concur with you that having the vocation of speaking the gospel is a tremendous boon. And we are, in many ways, blessed above all people. And yet, at the same time, all people are blessed in those words, right? Hearing is really the thing that absolutely kicks in and matters.
Yeah.
A minute and a half here to go still. Closing thoughts on the whole morning. Last thing you want to leave everybody with?
Just trust in Jesus, your dear Savior. He has conquered your sin, your death, and the power of the devil. He has given you eternal life. You know, you think about it. He has brought you through your sin and death and all the power of the devil through everything he did for you. So you are totally and completely blessed in Jesus. It's like the children of Israel. They were brought through the Red Sea by God's power. And through that, you know, all of their enemies were washed away. So all your sins are washed away through your baptism. You are fed now and nourished through the body and blood of Jesus, your dear Savior, the price that was paid to secure your redemption. And now you await simply the redemption of your bodies, the fact that you will rise from the dead on the last day because Jesus is risen and you are in him and he is with you. Thanks be to God.
Amen to that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Bert Miller preaching the gospel to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39 here on Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. Thank you, Pastor Miller, for giving us time today in the midst of a busy schedule. Really appreciate
that. Thank you, Pastor Fisk, and thank you all those out there. And it's a good day, but it's kind of a sad day for us all here, but it's one of those good things that God has taken care of us even in his word, and we're going to be all right.
That's the truth, because the present suffering is not worth comparing with the joy that is going to be revealed. And what more can we say to this? God's not against you. God is for you. He did not spare Jesus. He gave him up for you and for us all, so you can be absolutely confident that on that great day, which is coming soon, he intends to give you all things, you, me, and all creation. Though we groan in eager expectation now, we know that the sons of God are going to be revealed. We are going to rise from the dead, and then shall come to pass what has been written, O death, where is your sting? You're listening to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, trying to bring you Christ for you anytime, anywhere. We all look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.